Guys can have a seat. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Thank you for being here this morning. I don't know what happened to y'all's house, but somebody took an hour from me last night, and I haven't found the culprit. But thank you for being here. Thank you for those of you who have chosen to join us online as well. We're thankful that you are here with us. I tell you what I'm ready for. Summertime vacation. How about y'all? Anybody feeling a little bit of vacation in your blood, you know, kind of been cold, kind of course, I don't know, right now might not be the best time to talk about travel, or it just means that vacation rates are cheap, so depends on if you're a betting person or not, but I'm so ready for summer vacation. You know what's interesting? You know when you've really crossed over into adulthood is that when you go off on vacation, of course, the first several days are fantastic, and you're relaxing, and it's just, oh, why don't I live like this all the time, right? This is what I want to do. But by, you know, near the end of the week or however long you're going, it's this funny thing that starts happening. And you say this statement. This is only something adults say, by the way. You know, I'm kind of ready to get back to my old regular routine, right? You remember saying that? Like, you remember when your parents said that? And as a kid, you're like, you're retarded. This is perfect. We ought to live this way. But then you become an adult, and you're like, you know what? I miss my bed. I miss my morning cup of coffee, you know. And there's something just about, like, the routine of just life, you know, that you actually kind of miss. Great to take a break, but there's something about the routine that you miss. Well, that's kind of a rhythm thing in life. And there are all sorts of rhythms in life. Like, one of them is work and rest. Work and rest is a great rhythm to use as an example. And so there is a time to work hard, but if you work hard all the time, what happens? You get burnt out. But if you rest all the time, what happens? You get lazy. And so there's an ebb and a flow. There's a rhythm to life. Another rhythm is anger and happiness. You know, it's a time to get angry. Some things are worth getting angry over. But if you're angry all the time, what happens? You're a jerk and you run people away. But if you never get angry, why? Well, it's because you're probably bottling up inside, and that's not healthy either, right? And so there's rhythm to life. Another one, sorrow and joy. There are things that make us sorrowful, but we're not supposed to stay there. But it's okay to go through sorrow. But if you stay there too long, what happens? That's depression. But if you're joyful all the time, what are you? Annoying, probably. Things aren't always that great, but it's actually a rhythm to life of going from sorrow to joy. Matter of fact, I would say if you don't go through sorrow, you might not actually understand what real joy is, right? The air conditioner always feels the best when you've been outside in the hot. And so you enjoy, so there's a rhythm to life. So anyway, one of the rhythms we're talking about today is this. There is a rhythm in life for success and failure. Did you know that? There's actually a rhythm to life in success and failure. And when I say that, you're like, well, no, it's not. Nobody really wants to fail. Well, here's what I want to talk to us about today is this idea of failure. But to get us started, though, our culture loves, matter of fact, our culture worships success, doesn't it? And not only do we just worship success, we're fascinated by young, early, quick success. That's why we love the idea of the Mark Zuckerbergs and the Bill Gates, those that were so smart or so talented or had such drive or whatever that they didn't even finish college. Like, how many college students in here, you're like, man, if I could only do that and not even had to finish this thing and become a millionaire by the time I'm 28, right? That's what we want to happen. That's why the lottery has held such a dream in our culture. We love the idea of early, quick, overwhelming success. The problem is, one, that's actually not very realistic. That's an extremely small percentage that people ever find that way. But there's actually a lot of value in failure. Matter of fact, this is one of my main ideas here, is that wisdom is birthed in failure. Wisdom is birthed in failure. And it's easy to prove, because think back to a mistake that you made in your 20s and how you look back and you go, oh my gosh, I was just so foolish. I would never make that mistake again. Well, why? Because that failure actually taught you and oftentimes will catapult us. Matter of fact, some of our greatest successes in life, even spiritually, come off the heels of a failure. We're going in the wrong direction. We're making a decision. Sometimes it can be life-altering, and it changes the way we live, but it definitely changes the way we think and the way we act into the future. And so there's this rhythm of success and failure, and that certainly applies spiritually. And so what we're going to do for the rest of the day is this idea that I want to talk to us about of failing forward, because there's tension, I think, in a lot of us is that we're afraid of failing because we think it will disqualify us, cause God not to love us, and that's not true. Failure does not disqualify you. What actually disqualifies us, as we will find out, is lacking the repentance necessary to work your way through the failure. But failure does not disqualify us. Actually, wisdom is often birthed through failure. So, in this series, we've been looking through the life of Samuel. So Samuel is a prophet in the Old Testament. Actually has two books named after him, 1 and 2 Samuel. Great books to read through. A lot of great content there. A lot of great narrative in the Old Testament. That's where we read about David and Goliath, for instance, is in 1 Samuel. Well, last week we started out talking about how Samuel learned the principle of staying faithful even when things got uncomfortable. And how he had to have this really hard conversation early in his life when God spoke to him. And it wasn't some awesome, you know, one. Wondrous kind of calling. It was actually a very hard conversation he had to have with his mentor Eli. But faithfulness is required even when we are uncomfortable. Faithfulness isn't faithfulness if it's only when it's easy. That's not faithfulness, convenience. Faithfulness is tested when things are difficult. And so Samuel grows up and he becomes the prophet to Israel. And how this worked is God would speak through the prophet to the people. And he would give laws and decrees and wishes that God wanted. Well, there came a time when the people of Israel decided that they wanted a king. They wanted to look like the other nations. And Samuel didn't want that. God didn't want that. God wanted to be, you know, the leader of his people. But you know what's really interesting about our walk in God, just so you know, is that God actually does oftentimes respect our decisions. Isn't that interesting? Even though he's all-knowing, all-powerful, he actually allows us to walk in the pathway of our decisions. So the people kept asking Samuel for a king. Samuel went before the Lord. This is a bad idea. God's like, yes, it's a bad idea, but I hear the voice of my people, and so I'm going to give them what they want, because oftentimes wisdom is birthed through failure, and so I'm going to give them a king. And so it was the prophet's job to go and anoint the king, and so Samuel did that. So he would take a horn of oil, and he would take it, and God showed him this guy, this tall, good-looking, you know, every leadership quality that we often think as a person. He was bigger than everybody. He was faster than everybody, all this stuff. And so Samuel anointed this man named Saul, and Saul became the very first king over Israel. And so after that, Saul starts pretty well, and Samuel becomes his mentor and like a spiritual leader and advisor, trying to train Saul on how to be a godly king. And things were going actually pretty well in the beginning, but how many of you know that it's not about how you start, it's how you finish? We are a culture of great starters, aren't we? Woo, we start really good. I have so many started projects at home because I love to start. Don't y'all just love to start on something and get excited? That's why it's always harder to finish painting, and why so many of us just throw the paintbrushes away at the beginning or at the end, right? You're like, I'm done with this. I'm going to vomit if I see any more paint, right? Because it's so hard to finish well, but we love to start well. But the problem is that in God's economy, in God's kingdom, it's actually about finishing well and not so much about how you start. You know what the difference is between that, by the way? It's grace. It's grace is what bridges those two. So actually, a lot of times it doesn't matter necessarily how you start, because generally we do fail a lot in the beginning, but then God works in us and through us, and he leads us to where we want to go, or he needs us to go if we are humble and listen to him. But Saul started really well. Things were going good, but then we find ourselves in 1 Samuel 13, and I'm just going to sum up part of the story, but basically to say that before they would go into battle, the prophet, aka Samuel in this moment, would offer a sacrifice, and it was his job. God had called the Levite tribe of Israel. That was where Samuel had come from, but he had called the prophets to lead the people of God in a sacrifice before battle, and this showed them, and it was like a symbolic showing of their dependence on God for victory. Victory is not in their strength. It was in the strength of God. Well, Samuel had told Saul, two S's here. I'm going to get a little confused, but y'all follow me here. Samuel told Saul to wait on me and don't offer the sacrifice before going into battle. So Saul waited and waited a little bit longer, and as impatient people do, decided to take it upon himself to offer the sacrifice in the place of Samuel. So as Saul is offering the sacrifice, his men were getting a little antsy. They were wanting to go into battle. Saul's like, fine, I'll just do this thing. As he's concluding the ceremony, sacrifice ceremony, guess who shows up? Samuel. Saul, what have you done? This isn't what you're supposed to do. You obeyed a direct command from God. We actually read a few chapters earlier. God had told Saul, do not offer the sacrifice. That is Samuel's job, but Saul took it upon himself. Big oopsie daisy. And he does it himself. This is actually what we see here in 1 Samuel 13, 13 through 14. So this is conversation that ensues. Samuel says to Saul, you have been foolish. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, or the Lord your God gave you. It was at this time, this is a big deal. Y'all listen to this. It was at this time that the Lord would have permanently established your reign over Israel. So whose kingdom is this, Saul? Yours or God's? Whose life is yours? Really, yours or God? So we're going to kind of start paralleling Samuel and Saul, by the way. Y'all keep this in mind. But now your reign will not endure. The Lord has found a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not done what the Lord commanded. Now, as I read through this, and I really want to communicate this a lot because I'm trying to pull a lot of things together. It's hard sometimes to do this in only 30 minutes or so. But I want you to know that mistakes or failures do not disqualify you from being used by God. But when you do not repent of those things, that does. And so I kind of want to kind of paint a mind picture for you, if you will. Let's say that there's this big arc, and that's God's ultimate plan, okay? God is in charge, and he does have a plan for this world, for your life, for his people, for his church, for history, for the future. God has a plan. Now, in that plan, then God chooses to use us to carry out that plan. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Sometimes instead of asking God to change things, we need to ask God to change us so that we can change things, because that's actually how God works in this. It's always been the way. God could have named the animals, but he wanted Adam to do it. Why? Because he wants to work through us. It's been like that from the beginning. So that needs to be in our head, is that God works through us. So God has a plan, and then he works in that plan through us. Now, if you mess up, it may derail, but God's a big enough God to know how to work despite your failings as long as you stay repentant. But if you mess up and then refuse to repent, you know what God will do? The plan doesn't change. God isn't dead-ended by your mistake, but he will give it to someone else. He'll find someone else who is repentant, not someone who's perfect. I think that's the thing. Well, God will find somebody better. No. It's a room full of mess ups in here. It's a world full of mess ups, as Romans says, for all have sinned and fallen short. God isn't looking for somebody who's never fallen short. There's only been one of those, and that is Jesus himself. But God is looking for someone who's humble, and someone who, when they make a mistake, or someone when they fail, they say, God, I've messed up. And so here we're in this climactic moment where Saul had made a big mistake. And he had directly disobeyed God. But it wasn't the disobedience that caused God to pull the kingdom from his family. It was his refusal to accept it. And so this is what happens in 1 Samuel, then 15. We jump forward, so this is kind of, several of these things kind of start happening. Saul continues in his rebellion, basically. So instead of being repentant, becomes rebellious. Samuel 15:10 said, the Lord told Samuel, Saul has stopped obeying me, and I'm sorry. Not that God's apologizing. That's a turn of phrase. God was full of sorrow that he had chosen Saul. So did you know that your actions do grieve the Lord? I think a lot of times that we think that God's angry, but no, God is, he's sorry. Because why? Well, he's a father. And I know when my kids make a mistake, it hurts my heart. Not because I'm bitter that they messed up, because I know that mistakes can be costly. And God had chosen Saul, but Saul chose not to choose God. And it filled him full of sorrow. Samuel was angry, and he cried out in prayer to the Lord all night. So learning from these two, how do we fail forward? Well, the first thing is face the failure. You've got to face the failure. And this is hard for us, and this sounds almost rudimentary, almost elementary, but face the failure. So what does failure look like in your life? Let's start maybe thinking about what does failure look like. Let's kind of define that for a second. Maybe it's maybe there's been a moral failure in your life. Maybe it's a sin hidden or unhidden. Something you did, something you said. Maybe it was a decision you made, a sexual sin, something you said to somebody and in anger or bitterness, something you're harboring in your heart. Maybe there was a moral failure. Maybe there was a failure socially. You were a bad friend. You spoke about somebody that you knew you shouldn't be speaking about, and then they got back to them, and now you're having to make a choice. Do you face it or not? Maybe a failure relationally. You know, relationships are hard, and so even though you were trying to be the best husband, wife, son, daughter, friend, boyfriend, girlfriend that you could be, it was still a failure relationally, or maybe even a failure financially. You took a risk. You thought it was a sure thing. You thought this is even what you were supposed to do, but you messed up, or you didn't count everything up, and so it was a big financial risk, or you paid for a vacation you couldn't afford, and you thought you could work it out, and all of a sudden something else came up, and the hot water heater went out, and all of a sudden now, boom, a big financial failure, or maybe it's even professionally. You spoke about somebody, or you said something you thought was in confidence, and it has affected you professionally. There's all sorts of failures, aren't there? It can be an insert blank here. We all know. And there's often two reactions to failure when something happens. Our reactions are usually, instead of facing it, it's either hide it or run from it. How many of you can think back and you can remember breaking something of your mother's? And what did you do? You either ran because the switch was coming, or you tried to cover it up, didn't you? My youngest son the other day, it's just funny. Children show you how deeply sin is just a part of, we're born into it, as the Bible says. This is original sin. Nobody has to teach us these things. And so it's just interesting to watch this in your children, because a lot of times you're seeing your own sin and faults, right? But you're also just seeing the human nature. And so the other day, my wife was at work and I was home before her, and I had cleaned up the kitchen and specifically cleaned up the pantry area where the dog food bowl and stuff is. And, man, I was going to get me some brownie points, right? I mean, I'd washed the dishes. The kitchen was perfect. Floors were clean. Everything was like, husband of the year right here, right? Mom was going to come home and go like, ooh, who cleaned the kitchen? I did. Points for Dustin. Anyway, so she comes home, and I had not been in there, I'm serious, 10 minutes. Just 10 minutes. It only takes 10 minutes or less for a child to cause absolute chaos. And so she walks in. I was in the bedroom, and I hear, what happened to the kitchen? Nothing had better happen, because it was awesome 10 minutes ago. So I walk in, and on the other side of the dog bowl is the treat basket, is what we call it. Not treats for the dogs, treats for our kids, because, you know, that sounds bad now. All of a sudden I say that out loud. There is a dog treat basket too, but this treat basket is for the children. So we have two treat baskets anyway, the fur babies and the real babies. Anyway, so our youngest one, our toddler, Levi, he had gone in and was trying to get something out of the treat basket, and in the process had knocked over all this water and all this dog food, and then had pitter-patted it around all over that clean kitchen floor. But what's even funny about it, though, is he had gotten a kitchen towel, out of the kitchen towel drawer, had proceeded to try to wipe it up, because what do you try to cover it up? You try to fix the problem without letting anybody know. I was just in another room. He could have just told me, Daddy made a mess, but no. Then he proceeded to pick up the towel and put it back in the towel drawer, soaking all the towels in the whole drawer. But isn't that what sin's like, though? You make a mess, and what is your first response? Panic, hide, or cover it up, right? Fix it. And the problem, though, is when that mentality, it causes guilt. It causes us to constantly be looking over our shoulder. It causes you to run. What does running from failure look like in relationships? It means abandoning this one instead of facing the problem, facing the failure, and running to another one. That's what it looks like. Instead of being honest with your partner about your sin, it's covering up and hiding it and hoping they never find out. That's what not facing the failure looks like. Not facing the failure looks like blaming someone else. And see, the problem is we can actually develop a pattern of blaming and pointing fingers at situations, circumstances, other people for all of the problems in our life and never taking ownership. And we run from place to place to place, job to job to job, person to person to person, leaving this trail of havoc and chaos, all blaming everything else but looking at us. The only problem from running from your problems is generally we're the problem. And guess who you can't run from? That person in the mirror. Most of the problems in our life, honestly, have very little to do with other people. Other people can cause problems. But in Saul's case, it wasn't Samuel's fault. It wasn't God's fault. It wasn't his men's fault. It was his. And he refused to face it. Now Samuel, on the other hand, let's look at him, because Samuel was his mentor. He was a spiritual leader. And as a mentor, it's easy to take on the problems of other people. And so here's Samuel. He's supposed to be the voice of the Lord. He's supposed to be helping Saul be the king he was supposed to be for God's people. Now, upon hearing this, Samuel could have easily also said, "You know what, God? Not my problem. Not my mistake. Not my issue. I didn't even want to have to anoint this king in the first place. I think you need to find somebody else." But what did Samuel do? Instead, Samuel went and approached Saul. See, don't hide it. Don't run from it. Samuel could have let the events play out, but instead he chose to face Saul and again have a hard conversation. Why? Because we have learned now that Samuel knew to stay faithful even when it was uncomfortable. Don't run or hide from your failure. Face it. See, after this, the relationship between Saul and Samuel was never the same. 1 Samuel 15:35. It says, "Even to the day of his death," after this last situation, "Samuel never saw Saul again." And it says Samuel mourned for Saul. And I really sat on that for a while. Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And so this is what I felt like the Lord was leading me to in this. I hope this comes across the right way. So here we go. Number two, mourning is okay, but it's not okay to stay. See, let's face facts. Is that when you own up to a failure, or like Samuel, have to go and help someone correct a mistake, things change, don't they? That's really the reason why we run from it. We're afraid of, what are we running from? We're running from the consequences. And so consequences do bring change. Consequences do bring discomfort. See, after facing the failure, you have to face the consequences, the people that you hurt, the money that you lost. Maybe your health is no longer the same. Maybe you can't do what you used to do. You don't have the same friends. People don't think of you the same. There are a lot of consequences to failure. But running from it only brings more consequences. See, what mourning does is mourning actually makes us face what's really going on in our heart. See, going through a season of mourning, when I say mourning, I'm not talking exactly about the same mourning that you go through when, like, you lose somebody. It's not quite that thing. It's the mourning that takes place that makes you quiet and contemplative and really think about what's the most important. Because isn't that what happens in mourning, right? When somebody passes away unexpectedly, what do we go through? Oh my gosh, I never realized until now what was really important. And see, running from and hiding your failure, trying to constantly leave it in the background, takes away your perspective and your vision about what's really important in your life. And so when you go through a season of change, you do need to stop and do business with what's going on, because you need to mature. Maturity actually comes through the season of mourning in our life. That's actually where we grow the most, but we're often afraid to go there. See, even though it wasn't directly Samuel's failure, he almost took on Saul's failure as his own. He kind of shouldered that same burden, and his heart broke for Saul. It broke for what could have been. It broke for God's people. It broke because it was never supposed to be this way in the first place. And so I'm sure Samuel even felt like a failure. I couldn't help Saul be who he was supposed to be. I tried to have conversations. I prayed for him. I cried over him. And still, it just didn't work out. See, mourning is okay, but it's not okay to stay. Your heart begins to heal in seasons of mourning. It allows you to see what really matters. It allows us to see how others really care. And it also allows us to show others how we care. It slows us down. This is important. Going through this season, and maybe I use mourning because I guess that's what the thing is, but a season of slowing down. Because when we slow down is when we can hear from God. You know, Samuel didn't run off and try to fix it. He put it into the hands of God. And like, God, I don't know what to do. I'm heartbroken. I'm lost. This was supposed to be the plan. And maybe Samuel even forgot just a moment that God's always working things out. See, mourning shows that you have lost something important, but never think that all hope is lost. We'll continue on. 1 Samuel 16:1. I love this verse. The Lord said to Samuel, so after the season of mourning, this is the very next verse, the Lord said, how long are you going to mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Samuel, you've been in this valley for long enough. You've been in this season of mourning for long enough. I'm glad that you stopped there, and I'm glad that you stayed here, and I'm glad you have done business with me, but now it's time to move. And see, what failure can do is give us a fear and resistance to move because we're afraid of failing again, right? Because we think maybe God can't use me, maybe God can't fix this, maybe he doesn't want to. That's why you need to go through that season of mourning and contemplation and quietness, stillness. And I'm not saying you go sackcloth and ashes all in your life, but maybe in that season when you're really trying to deal with what God is doing, turn the TV off. You know, put the phone away. Find some extra space. Find some extra time in your mind. Find a good friend who can speak life into you because you're trying to overcome something and deal with the changes that are being brought about by facing the failure. But then God tells Samuel, how long are you going to mourn? Fill up your horn with oil and go. I just love that. So I can just picture sitting on Samuel's shelf or table in his tent, the symbol of what could have been. The symbol of even pride. Here, the great Samuel anointing the first king of Israel. But now that horn just representing a lost relationship, a lost friend, a failure for the kingdom, a life he couldn't save and change. It just represents everything that was going wrong. The horn representing the failure of what could have been for the kingdom of God's people. But God says, fill it and go. For I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I have selected a king from his sons. The third thing you need to know about failing forward is this. There are no dead ends in God's plan. Your failure does not throw him for a loop. God never gets stuck in a traffic circle, going around in a circle. God has a plan, and if you stay humble and available, he will pull you along in that plan despite how bad you mess up. Will there be consequences? Yes. But if you face them and if you go through that period of repentance and pursuing God in that season, he will pull you out and he will set you on a new path. God was not done with Samuel nor his kingdom. He had a plan, and Samuel had a job to do. He needed to fill up his horn and go. Don't sit there. It's okay to mourn, but it's not okay to stay there. Some of us need to fill up our horn again and go because we have been sitting in this season of mourning, of frustration, of disappointment for too long. All because of somebody did something to you maybe and it wasn't your fault or something you did, but you need to get up, pick it up, fill your horn up and go. God has a plan. God is not done, he is not finished, and there are no dead ends. You are not a dead end. Some of you really need to hear that. You are not a dead end, no matter how bad you messed up. God can still use you. God can still change people through you. One of the most exciting things I think about our faith, hear me out. If we don't have the grace of Jesus, your best plan is to cover it or hide it or run from it. If you think about that, because it would be suicide relationally, emotionally, spiritually, whatever, to own up to things if we could try to keep it hidden. But the grace of God promises us not only does he move it past us past it, he can actually use it to change someone else through us. Like I say this all the time. You probably get sick of me saying this, but my faith is what it is because of the honesty and transparency of my parents through their mistakes. They didn't hide them. They didn't lie about them. They presented them as, this is what we have learned. Why? Because maturity is birthed in failure. Maturity is birthed in failure. And so what facing your failure forces you to do is to mature. And what the world needs is some mature people who have been through some things but seen God's grace carry them through some things to say that, let me tell you, you can trust God through your thing. But we have a culture, honestly, of churches, or even in our church, I hope we're certainly not one of those, but of just Christians in general, that we're not sure if God carries us through or not because we're too afraid to face the failure. But God does not disqualify us because of failure. He disqualifies us because of rebellion. And choosing not to face it is a form of rebellion. Complacency is a form of rebellion. Don't choose that path. Choose to face it. Choose to own it. Mourn about it. Cry about it. Life will change. Things will change. But God always has a plan. There are no dead ends. God can use your story to not only change your life, your family's life, but other people's lives as well. That's why, by the way, we love testimonies, don't we? We love testimonies. I know one of the greatest increases of my faith is hearing someone's testimony who has been through something, but grace carried them through. There are no dead ends in God's plan. Our God is never at a loss. And so some of us need to fill our horn, and whatever that represents in your life, maybe it's still that calling that you've been afraid to do. It's talking to that person. It's inviting that person out. It's inviting them to church. Whatever it may do, maybe it's changing your major. Maybe it's changing your job. Maybe it is making that financial decision. But the last time you did all of these things, it ended in utter disaster, and you're so afraid to take another step. And God's telling you, listen, what's coming next is actually greater than before, because you know who Samuel anointed next? David, as in the David, as in David who killed Goliath David, as in David who the Messiah came from and who became the archetype for all the kings who came next David. I'm so glad that Samuel said, yes, Lord, I will be obedient despite this past failure. I will go and anoint someone else because I will follow you because I know your plan has no dead ends. What was next was much greater than what was before. And here's the thing, what's so crazy, I don't want to get too deep in this, but listen, David messed up big time too. But you know what David always had? You know that phrase, a man after my own heart? Do you know what that implies? Every time David messed up, and it was big, you know what, honestly, I would say? David messed up bigger than Saul did in several instances. But David always repented and always humbled himself before the Lord. So you know what can separate you from God? Your own self-determination to do it your way. That's it. That's it. What was the sin in the garden? It was Adam and Eve choosing their way and not God's. It was decision to take it upon themselves to be self-directed, self-led. And that's honestly the biggest failure ever. But a repentant heart, a soft heart, can change the world. It can change your life. It can change your family. It can change your marriage. It can alter the course of your kids. Soft, repentant heart can just, it changes everything. 2 Corinthians says this. I want to leave you this with some encouragement. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul says this. Paul, no stranger to hard circumstances. And he writes this after going through a season of struggle. And he says this. But he said to me, he being God, my grace is sufficient. Say it's sufficient. It's enough. Actually, it's more than enough. It is very, very, very sufficient. His grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for you. It is sufficient for you. But you're saying, but Dustin, I don't think you understand. It's sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for your marriage, for your future, for your children, for that mistake. His grace is sufficient. How do you buy into that grace? How do you live within that grace? Well, it comes from facing your failure and having a repentant heart. And His grace is sufficient. But here's the problem about grace. It's scary when you first take that step. But it is sufficient. He says, for my power, this is God talking, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast, says Paul, all the more gladly about my weakness. Isn't that crazy paradigm? The world would say, keep your weakness to yourself, please. Don't hang that laundry out for everybody can see it. But God's kingdom says, no, actually that's the problem because we're all so busy trying to solve it ourselves. All we do is create more chaos. He said, but when you begin to boast about your weakness, what you wind up doing is boasting in the strength of God. He says, for my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Guess what, folks? You're weak whether you realize it or not. You're going to mess up whether you realize it or not. You will fail whether you want to or not. That's just a paradigm of life. Not trying to be negative. Not trying to be a downer. It's the reality. But there's tremendous hope because His grace is sufficient for me and you. And for you and 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 you. He's sufficient for all of us. Jesus died so you don't have to carry your own self-righteous ideology on yourself so you have to answer for everything. Jesus died so that you can place your trust in Him so that all those failures and mistakes are on His shoulders now. Romans says, for all have sinned, all have fallen short. Every single one of us. You are in a room full of fallen shorters. And you're in good company. So don't let a failure be a defining conclusion. Let it just be a defining moment that God works through to take you onto something new. I'm telling you guys, this will change your life if you let it. I don't say that because it sounds preachy and good, and I'm supposed to, because I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen it. Owning up, confessing, facing the hard things, not being scared of the change. God can radically transform you. It's incredible. So you and I will mess up, we will miss the mark, and we will make mistakes and fail. But God loves us and chooses us despite all of this. Remember, God has this plan. God's never without a plan. And His plan will be carried to fruition and to completion. We live in a not yet but almost world. And then He calls us to go alongside that. So do not derail yourself like Saul. Be like Samuel. Pick up your horn and go. Go to where God sends you. Even if it's scary, even if you think, Lord, I don't think I can imagine the conversation. Lord, I'd be honest, we have tried this one time already. And you know what God didn't promise? Dude, this next guy's going to be perfect. Nope. But He will be after my own heart and He will be repentant. And from that line, I will actually bring about the Savior of the world. Samuel, right now, you are on the most gospel-oriented mission of your life. And it's actually coming off of the heels of what you might consider your greatest failure. That's mind-blowing. I'm so glad He didn't decide to stay at home and stay in that mourning season. But He got up and went. So if you guys will stand with me, I want to close. We don't have a song or anything today. We're just going to close. And so over the week, take some time. Take some time to do some business with the Lord. Whatever those failures are, God is calling you to something. God has a plan for you. I want to preach that every time almost I'm up here. God has a plan for you. He loves you. And if you are still breathing, He's not done. And so don't allow your own self-directed self-righteousness, your rebellion, to derail you from that. Be humble. Be people after God's own heart. Let's pray. King Jesus, we just thank You for today, and that today Your mercies are renewed and that they're sufficient, and that tomorrow You will renew them again and they will be sufficient, and that Your mercies are sufficient for our past and for our present and for our future. So help us to be people who don't live in the past in fear and trembling and frustration and disappointment. We're present people who are directed to a future. Help us to buy into your plan, your agenda. Help us to pray your will, not ours, on a daily basis, Lord. Help us to always be looking forward and not just behind, Lord. Help us to right wrongs that we have committed, Lord. Help us to apologize to people we need to apologize about. Help us to have the confidence to come forward, Lord, with things that we're hiding or running from, that they will no longer have power over us, because only you are king of our lives. Only you deserve that throne and that seat in our heart, not our mistakes, not our failures. None of that, just you. Lord, we also pray just for our world, our country, our cities, our town, Lord, as we are just in this intense season, Lord, with virus and sickness, Lord, and we understand that you are in charge and you are in control, but it is still a broken world, and so we pray as your people that we have wisdom, we have confidence in you, Lord, that we are not led by a spirit of fear, that we are smart and we're full of wisdom, Lord, but we're not fearful, and so as we move on, as we help take care of people, Lord, that we don't just abandon our posts to be light and darkness in a broken world, Lord, where everybody else screams, panic, Lord, we say, no, our God is in control, and that at the end of the day, our God wins, and because of that, Lord, we can do what we need to do to serve people, to love people, not to push people out, Lord. Help us have wisdom as a church community, as a church family, on how to walk into these next few weeks, Lord, but more than all, we know that your grace is sufficient for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Y'all have a good week. Love y'all.